right, folks.
Good stuff. Well, let me pray, and then we will begin. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your mercy on us, Lord, even just to see the saints coming in this morning, reminded that you cared for them yesterday. And Lord, we thank you that you are kind to us, even as you grow us in these moments and remind us of the many blessings we have. You also show us mercy, Lord. We're grateful for that. And Father, we pray as we still have the opportunity to gather, albeit in a different way, we pray, Father, that we would have a rich time together as we learn from your word, as we edify one another, not only just being together, but sharpening one another, encouraging one another. And not only in this class, but as we gather later, as we will for service, Lord's Day service, Father, we thank you that we can still do that. And Lord, we're reminded in these times, in a season like this, how precious it is to gather together. So Father, we thank you that we can do that. So we do commit this morning to you all that it will be, Lord, all the differences and all the challenges we face, Lord, we just commit them to you, knowing that you ordain this for our good. And again, are thankful that we can still gather in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. So we commit this morning to you, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's open up to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We, of course, this is designed this morning, the companion piece to spiritual gifts. Now, I have a charge for many of you as we begin, because this, it's funny, Carrie knows this. We've taught this course before in numerous fashions, even when I was down south in seminary and here. This particular mode or module, spiritual gifts, particularly the sign gifts, there's always something exciting that happens the morning we teach this. So the more woo-hoo folks among us would say, well, what's going on there? So here's your charge this morning. And I firmly believe, as I was sharing with Carrie this morning, we're learning, at least I'm learning one thing after yesterday afternoon in the storm. The things that mean something, you just have to work harder for. Hence, you're here this morning. You had to get ready without electricity. And it's just a blessing to see that. You're making a priority for the things that are important, right? So this too, let me lay before you, this lesson particularly, I would say, not only for me, for the elders and many of you, is very, very important. Because this movement that it speaks to, not that we're just talking about the charismatic movement, about 50 years ago, there was the third wave of this movement. And what it did is it went beyond Pentecostal churches. And the third wave of the charismatic movement infected all churches. So some of the stuff we're going to talk about today, you see it everywhere. That's where perish the thought. You can walk into a Presbyterian church and a Baptist church, and you're going to see some manifestation or so-called manifestation of the sign gifts. So we're going to talk about that later. So why do I say all of that this morning? What would be great is if we can now, the faithful that are here this morning, start to share this with others as well. I know a lot of the new people that have been coming to Westmount, this is the question that they have, right? They have a lot of experiences and they have a lot of questions about spiritual gifts. So if you're in this room, feel the weight with me, right, to share this. This is what we talk about. But I pray it's going to be profitable for us as we talk about this particular, and I want to be clear on that, just a particular dimension of the spiritual gifts. It's become everything, but it is a dimension of it. But hopefully we'll see that as we go. So someone read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Who has that open? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Read that for us.
But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Right. So what do we see there, which we learned last time in our introduction to spiritual gifts? The two things, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is, of course, our memory verse as well. And this is really the springboard. When you look at that verse, answers, or it helps, begins to answer the question of what are spiritual gifts. Now, again, I'm going to have to try show you what's on the screen here, but I think you remember this from last time. If we were to give a definition of spiritual gifts, we'd say this: spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit, off the verse Brenda just read, 1 Corinthians 12:7, manifestations of the Spirit, freely given by the Spirit, and here it is, to members of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. And that's very, very important. Because I want you to just think about two things. If these are manifestations of the Spirit, we would say things like, is the Holy Spirit into flamboyant displays? Is the Holy Spirit into confusion or order? The other thing is, who is the Holy Spirit giving those gifts to? Just anyone? I think some of us know churches where there's a free invitation. I don't know what brought you in here, but you can have the Spirit come on. That's not the way the Holy Spirit operates. And we're certainly not ordering around the Holy Spirit to do anything, right? So those are just some overall things we want to lay before us that we get out of this definition. Remember these review points from last time. Spiritual gifts, we're talking about not just gift. You have this particular gift, but we talk about giftedness. Remember we talked about the different color hues, right? Right? You have, you know, maybe a little bit of mercy here, service here. So one-time giftedness, given at salvation by the Spirit, used in love. And people would say, well, I'm really discovering my gifts later on in the Christian life. Does that mean they were, you know, it's administered? If I hit this plateau, then I get new gifts? No. No, what it is, you're given a treasure deposit by the Holy Spirit. That would be the image. And of course, remember, if you start doing and start exercising those muscles, you're going to see those gifts will come out. They're there. The deposit is given to you by the Spirit. And we saw verses of that last time. And yes, they can be cultivated, they can be discovered, they can find different outputs as we grow in Christ. Secondly, we say they're permanent and irrevocable. So, and this is where we say this as more of an exhortation for ourselves. It can sit on a shelf. Your spiritual gifts can sit on a shelf, not used. God doesn't say, well, you know what, Jerry, you didn't use them, I'm going to take them away. Or, Andrew, you didn't use them rightly, so I'm going to revoke them. No, they're permanent and irrevocable. Remember, Romans 11, the gifts of God are permanent and irrevocable. Distinguished, too, gifts are distinguished from talents and ability. Everybody, every human being, whether it's in their DNA or whatever it is that God has placed into every human being, right? They have talents and ability. That's why the world gets on very fine with functional things, right? You have skilled people doing skilled things in the world. Spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. So what it is an infusion of the way that maybe some of those gifts should really be used, or talents should really be used. That's what we're talking about. The Spirit comes and it brings things to life. It infuses, right, a real sense of truth and reality into those things. The purpose then of them is for the common good, to serve and build up. Remember, we said this. You're given spiritual gifts not to serve yourself. The purpose of your spiritual giftedness is for the common good. That's why you're given giftedness, to serve and build up. And ultimately, and this really is it, for God's glory. That God is glorified. When they see a community like this of believers serving the needs of one another, one thing Carrie and I commented about, just people checking up on each other after the storm yesterday, right? Very much, okay, have our stuff, but then everyone kicked into a gear of, are you okay? Are you all right? Right? That's just lovely. That means there's a focus that would then trickle into your giftedness to say, how can I serve others? That's the purpose. And then the exercise of them, and we would say this, that you do something. Remember, you do something. In fact, we would say it this way. You do anything until you know what your giftedness is. What you don't want to do is do nothing. You want to do something, and then remember, not only discerning giftedness. Remember Ephesians 4, until your proper place is found. Right? You get to that place. You're doing these things until you find your proper place. And what do we mean by that? Exactly where God has designed you to be. But you'll never know that unless you do something. Any questions? That's review. Any questions on any of those before we get into what we're going to get into today? Okay. So what are, and remember today that we're just looking at one thing, but it's a big thing today. What are the kinds of spiritual gifts? That's the big question, right? What are the kinds? I hesitated on using the word type, but let's go with kinds. What are the kinds of spiritual gifts? What do you see? Go to 1 Corinthians 14:12, and then we're going to look at 26. It says, strive to excel in building up the church. And then if you look at verse, I'm just taking pieces of these verses to pull out the building up. Let all things be done for building up. What I want us to see in 1 Corinthians 14 is the connective tissue of building up. And I want you to think about that image in your mind. The gifts are given to build up the church. Do you see that? Now that is giftedness in its simplicity. That's it. There's no rocket science to giftedness. Giftedness is given by the Spirit to build up the church. You say, well, why do we really need to get that? Because that helps us understand giftedness right. I have a picture here of a foundation being laid. And some of you have heard this before, and I think it's an important illustration, right? We have crane operators pouring a foundation for a building. Those are needed at the foundation, right? You recognize that. You can't have a building. In fact, the stronger foundations, right, were the ones that withstood whatever went through some of the worst areas yesterday, right? You need a solid foundation. Then after that, there's a picture of a frame going up and particular guys that are putting that frame together. So you had those guys, the crane guys, then you have the wood guys come, right? They're building up a structure. Do you see that? That's what they're doing. Then the next picture, you have an electrician who is installing a box, one of the outlet boxes. Now, what's interesting about an electrician is you get him initially, and he's got a lot of his ability that he's giving to install initially, but you may need to call back that electrician later on, right? You got a wiring thing, you need to upgrade your panel, you may need to. But what I want you to see is crane framers, their time is gone. Electrician, bulk of the time here, but you may need some stuff along the way. And then finally, the next one would be, there's a guy cleaning out his eavesdrop, right? Which is a regular ongoing maintenance that he needs to do. Now, you just need to follow me for a moment. That's how you build up a house that flows right into maintaining the house. Do you see that? And I think all of us, beloved, we understand this. If we want to build a structure, you need the foundation, you need the walls, you need the internal mechanisms, and then something needs to give way to maintenance. We get that, don't we? We understand that. Well, it is the same thing with the household of God. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. Same thing with the household of God. Someone read 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 15.
I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth.
You see that right in the middle? What does he call the church? The household of God. Love that picture. You see it often in Scripture. In fact, turn to Galatians 6:10. Someone read that. Galatians 6:10.
So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith.
Household of God, household of faith, synonyms for the church. Friends, what I'm putting before you is think household with the church. Think structure. Think being built up, flowing out of Pentecost, right? Building up. God is building up the household of faith, building up the household of God. And if it's true in this very physical sense and real sense, and I've said it before, even with this building, if it's true, how much more true for the household of God that there would be a foundation, there'd be walls put up, there'd be internal mechanisms installed, and there'd be regular maintenance on them. How much more true for the household of God? Does that make sense, the parallel there? Do we see that? Okay. And what we're going to come back to that illustration in a moment, but I want you to think now, if that's true, when you build a structure, you need different abilities. And here's the thing, at different stages, to put that household and structure together. You need different abilities. Let's just think about that and put it on the shelf for a moment. And let's just think about the various gifts in Scripture. Remember, I'm looking at here all the different passages in your Bible about gifts. Romans 12, 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. Talk about some of the gifting around offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and so on. And then ones that seem to be outliers, administration, singleness. All of these manifestations of the Spirit that are gifts, right? And we see them almost, we could use this word, a smattering throughout Scripture. And sometimes our efforts are to pull them together. We want an order. We want an exhaustive list. And remember I said to you last time, well, the point is not to give an exhaustive list. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. In fact, the Holy Spirit himself is inexhaustible. So these are just illustrations or points of gifts that we can look at. Does that make sense? These are representations here, there, and everywhere of the ways that the body of Christ can be gifted.
Jason,
yeah.
Excuse me before you move on. What was that last passage reference?
Romans 12, 6 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. And then you get the gifted offices in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And then the outliers, administration, 1 Corinthians 12, singleness, 1 Corinthians 7. So I want us to treat the gifts, again, if we're trying to get a right understanding, think about them like you do with abilities that go into building structures. And that's going to be a helpful parallel illustration, right? You have gifts like knowledge, giving, prophecy, teaching, all of these things that we know are abilities in the Spirit. And you might ask the question, well, when are they used to build up the church, right? And keep that illustration tight. So this is what we would submit. Here are the kinds of spiritual gifts, and we're going to put them into two categories, if you can visualize this. Here we have the foundational, and that's key, foundational, yet temporary sign gifts. Do you see that? These are your crane operating, wall erecting gifts here. Does that make sense? Here you have the sustaining, permanent gifts. You have a little bit of electrician, right? But you've got your painters and your eavesdrop cleaners or whatever it would be, right? Do you see that? Foundational gifts, sustaining gifts. Temporary gifts, permanent gifts. In fact, we would call these sign gifts. You're going to see even more why now. Is that making sense so far? And do you see how that maps perfectly to the building of any household? This is the order of God, 1 Corinthians 14. This makes sense. If that order is how we build structures in the world today, how much more God's structure, the household of God? I'm going to pause for a moment because this is so important. Any questions on that? Is that making sense, the two? Yeah, Dustin.
You didn't say there are temporary gifts?
There are. We're going to really get into that, Dustin. That's where we're orbiting for sure.
Oh,
yes.
Mm-hmm.
Foundational, which I would say one of the synonyms for foundational for the purposes of what we are going to see in Scripture is temporary, and you're going to see why. In fact, before mines go, just think crane operators. Have we called in a crane operator to lay foundation at Westmount lately? Why? What's that?
The foundation's already set.
I love it. The foundation's already been set. Do we need a crane operator to come in or a concrete pourer to do that? No, in fact, what would you say to us at the AGM? David gets up and says, and you see in our budget item here, we're going to get some concrete pours for foundation. Elisa would put her hand up. Julie put her hand up. Don't we have that already? Isn't this building established? Do you start to see the problem? When we pull in foundational gifts into the church today, what happens? Confusion.
So really, we can think of it as, well, besides the fact that they're temporary, but a one-time use or of a one-time use?
Yeah, that's good, Brenda. I would say one time in time.
Okay.
Now, they were used, I don't want to confuse this too much, repeatedly during the first century. And that is why you get a very clear letter to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, and I'm going to keep using this illustration, so I hope it helps, filled with crane operators and wall constructors were confusing that, right? Some people wanted that more. They wanted to use it all the time, even beyond the foundation. They just wanted to use those giftings all the time. But one time, yes, Brenda, in the sense of whatever that time was, the foundation of the church. A parallel that I would give all of you is basically the close or the formation and close of the canon, right? And that actually aligns with the passage Jeremy read, right, in 1 Timothy 3. The foundation is being laid. Think about prophecy as one example. Is there a need for new revelation from God when the prophecy is closed? You're getting new prophecy during the first century, so you need that gifting. This is the word of the Lord, right, that's coming from him. But then the canon's closed. Yep.
I was just going to say, for the crane operator, I mean, even though he's going to a specific location and doing it one time, he's doing that all the time. That's his job.
Yep.
So it's not really temporary.
Well, it's temporary in the sense of the structure that he's building. That's fair, and that's why no illustration is perfect.
Yeah.
But in the illustration, let's say of this building, you don't need him again.
No.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And again, for the world, he goes off and he does more of that. But for the church, how many foundations of the church do we need? Just that. Does that make sense, guys? Are we tracking with that? And this is a time to ask. We're going to get into it more, Dustin, launching off your temporary question. Well, let's see this. Go to Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. Let's do this. Someone read that. Whoever's got that, then let's listen carefully to what it says.
Not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Oh, hang on.
Oh,
Ephesians 2, 19 to 20.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone.
So we see the key word foundation there. In this text, what is the foundation?
Apostles
and?
Saints.
Prophets,
and then ultimately they're on who? Who's the cornerstone?
Christ
Jesus. Do we see that?
Yeah.
So there is, at least in view here, Christ is the cornerstone, the ultimate foundation. The church is one foundation, we would say. But then we would say there is a layer on Christ as he builds his church of the apostles and the prophets. Do you see that? So we're starting to associate that with foundation. Go to 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Someone read that. 2 Corinthians 12, 12.
The signs of the true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works.
So the apostles are the foundation, right? Or one of the pieces of foundation. Now what's tied to being an apostle? What do you see there? What's included in this office of apostleship? What do you see?
Patience.
What's that?
Patience,
sure, but even more. Look right at what is it? What are the signs? That's the way they're doing it. But what are the signs? With utmost patience and with what? What else?
Mighty works.
Yeah, signs and wonders and mighty works. Do you see that? So foundation has the apostles, and the work and wielding of the apostles is what? Signs and wonders and mighty works. Do you see that? This is the domain of the apostles, according to this text. Finally, go to Hebrews 2, verse 4. Someone read that. Just read it out. Actually, let's start in 3. Whoever's going to read that, start in verse 3. A little bit of context there.
How shall we escape being not so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us the words of heard. God also bear witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Such an important passage. Look close, friends. It was declared at first by who? By the Lord, right? Do you see that? Declared, Christ comes, he delivers it. This is it, Christ comes. Then what? It was confirmed or attested to us by who? those who heard Christ giving this message, delivered by the Lord, confirmed. And what's the confirmation? God bearing witness, what? By signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Start thinking 1 Corinthians 12, how the Holy Spirit apportions according to his will. You see that? So there's a sense here with this foundational group that heard Jesus, and view here would be the apostles, right? Those that were with Jesus, right? The message that they heard and now say to you, right, is confirmed by signs and wonders. Does that make sense? We're just putting all of this together. And that would make sense if anyone comes and says they have a message from the Lord, right? You know your fallen humanity. It needs to be confirmed. Remember Pharaoh, right? All the way back, one of the administrations of signs and wonders. This is how you will know that I am the Lord. By what? Mighty signs and wonders. Elijah and Elisha, this is how you know you're about to go into exile and that my promises will be true. I'm going to work through these two men with mighty signs and wonders. Years later, the Christ comes and says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is how you will know, through signs and wonders, that I am the Son of God, he says. And even more, this is how you know that these men have the message that I delivered, by the signs and wonders and miracles. Do we see that? Foundational stuff, right? This is what makes it foundational. The fact that it is a sign, temporarily for a time, like we see them bound by pockets of time, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, first century with Christ and the apostles, to establish the foundation. Okay, any questions on that? We're going to contrast that to the sustaining permanent gifts, right? The maintenance on your house. Turn to Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. Someone read that for us.
And he gave some of the apostles and some of the prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there, by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming.
So we see there, you almost get, and I'm not saying it is this, it almost has a sense of order there. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelist. It almost reads like a chronology there. Not quite, but almost. We're going to see a passage where it's more like that. The foundation, right? The apostles, the prophets, we've seen this before. Then the evangelists, those will go out and give the message. Then those, part of the maintaining, the shepherds and the teachers. To do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So this makes sense. You could say the architect says, look, I gave the crane operators, the carpenters, I gave the electricians, I gave the painters and the cleaners to build that house for the sake of the community, right? I mean, I'm really begging the illustration here. But do you see that? This is what we're seeing here. I gave these things to build up the church. And of course, as Jerry's been teaching us, the church is what's in view here in Ephesians. But you see here, we're getting glimpses that some of the things the Holy Spirit gives to the church are not as foundational. Look at what Dustin read. The shepherds, or some versions say pastors, and teachers. There's some that will maintain and establish the foundational work. You see that? And let's see it one more time. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. I said you'd see this language again. Now look at it here. I'm going to read this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31. Listen to this. Now you are the body of Christ, no doubt the context in view, and individually members of it. And listen to this. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I'll show you a still more excellent way. Remember, the context here is the Corinthians want to take those sign gifts, particularly tongues and prophecy, and they want to be using them all the time. It's like the crane operator that just wants to fill concrete wherever he goes, on everything, right? Just want to do that, you know, and elevating, esteeming the concrete guy. Say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Certain people have these gifts. Do you see that? And not only that, look at the time markers in this passage. There's a time for each of those. And then we're going to come back to this at the end of our time. He says, you actually should be desiring the higher gifts. And what are those? We have an entire chapter that really outlines what those higher gifts would be. And of course, you know it. You hear it at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to come back to that, but we can't miss in context here what Paul is doing. Not everyone has foundational gifts. In fact, not only does not everyone have that, not everyone's a crane operator, right? Crane operators were for a time. You see what Paul is saying? To desire that is bucking against the design of what God gave to the church. Does that make sense? Again, I pause for a moment. Are we tracking? Yeah, Brenda.
Jason, without side railing your session this morning, but can you just unpack what does it mean by tongues a little bit?
We're gonna go into tongues, okay. Right? We will, and this is on Dustin's point. We have specifically designed this to get into those. So let me hurry to some of those, particularly that. No, Brenda, it's good because if we don't understand, here it is, tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles rightly, there's a sense where, and I know you've studied your homework, and they gave a good treatment of the sustaining gifts. These gifts that we all have experience with, we need to understand rightly. So we will absolutely be looking at tongues. So let's summarize quickly before we get into that. Foundational gifts, and we would say this, establishing the church, apostles, prophecy, and we're going to submit to you, and we're going to look at why now, healing and miracles, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. We're going to see why those are foundational gifts. We'll show you in Scripture. And then the sustaining gifts, maintaining the church, faith, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, mercy, giving helps, the things that sustain, the things that we saw in action yesterday afternoon, the sustaining gifts of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Now, for the purposes of this morning, on Dustin's question, on Brenda's question, you can see why we're not going to focus too much on the sustaining gifts. You study them in your homework, and we can talk about them. And it doesn't mean they're any less important. In fact, Paul suggests they're the higher gifts. But we need to course correct a lot of wrong understanding about the gifts. So let's go back to the crane operators. The apostles, that's what I want to tie before you, the apostles. The walls going up, the prophets, if we were to compare it to the church illustration and the home, the structure. The teachers, like the electrician. Some serious teaching in the first century. You saw this with Paul and Timothy, but you still need teaching to sustain. And then you have service, exhortation, administration, like the maintenance on your house, like those gifts. So hopefully that illustration is clear in your mind, the church and the household. So the foundational gifts, let's get right to it. Let's deal first with healing and miracles. So what is the purpose in the Bible of healing and miracles? Now I want to be clear here. Let's distinguish this. What's the purpose of someone having the gift of healing or the gift of miracles? I think we need to be very clear out front. Here at Westmont Bible Chapel, do we believe that God heals today? Amen, hallelujah. Do we believe that there are miracles today? You better believe it. In fact, I'd submit to you, let me give you two of the most famous miracles that you're experiencing today. Today. You have, is it Rhett Tamsma I'm hearing there? There's a miracle. From the moment of conception, that, think about this, two human beings and out is Rhett. Is that not miraculous? That is miraculous. I'd submit another one to you. I'm looking out at a sea of saints. You went from darkness to light and you are incapable of doing that. Is that a miracle? That's beyond a miracle, right? So don't let anyone tell you that, and I've heard that, and it drives some of us crazy. The first thing you hear with those that believe in the continuation of the gifts is, well, you know, there's people that say there's no miracles today. No, let it not be said. God heals, and there are miracles today. So let's just make that clear. What's the difference then, you would say? Yeah. The difference is Brenda's a healer. Jerry, are you sick? You need to go see Brenda. And in fact, you've got to make sure she's got to lay her hands on you, because she has the gift of healing. Now, I know you've all heard that. You've all heard that. You need to go to Brenda because she's actually been correctly labeled by a church as the healer. Throw the article on that. The healer. And this is what we're bucking up against. That was true in the early church, right? That was true in the early church. To confirm, see Paul, see Peter, to confirm their message, right? And what did they do? And you see this in Acts. They healed because they had the gift of healing. Not everyone was doing what Peter and Paul were doing, right? At the gates, healing. But that was for a time to establish who Peter and Paul were. Do you see that? So let's go and do this. The purpose then of healing and miracles on that point, go to Acts 5:12, is to confirm the apostles. Someone read Acts 5:12, and someone cue up again 2 Corinthians 12:12. Let's look at this.
And many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's courtyard.
So who is doing those signs and wonders? Who's doing it? The apostles. It's very clear, right? The apostles are the ones. And this gets to Dustin, Brenda, your question. This is what you need to see out of the text, not out of my mouth. The apostles are doing the signs and wonders. You see that? Not Joe and Betty. The apostles are doing them. Okay? Someone read 2 Corinthians 12:12.
The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles.
You read that before, right? So what are we tying to the apostles here? These signs, right? These mighty wonders. Yep, Rachel?
Was it not when the disciples were commissioned that they were commissioned with that gift?
Yes, and we're going to get to that,
yes,
Rachel.
That
12?
Establishing that this is God himself, his message to them.
Yeah, that's good. And we're going to see that, Rachel, the commission of the 12, the commission of the 72 in Matthew and Luke. But even on Rachel's point, who was commissioned? Was I commissioned in that? Do you see my name popping up there in the 72? No, and I'm not making light. This is very serious. Do you see, you know, insert any charismatic church? Do you see them popping up in that commission? This is where we're going to talk about this later, going into narrative texts, going into context where Jesus commissions a specific group, and going into that context and say, you, Julie, should be able to do that today. No, that's good. We need to see and read the Bible responsibly to see, A, who is Jesus talking to, and B, what's the purpose? To confirm, those 72 went out while, here it is, the king was on earth. They went out to confirm the message. That's not the conditions today. It wouldn't make any sense. Okay, so that's one, to confirm the apostles. Next, to confirm Paul. Someone read Romans 15. Who's got that? Romans 15, 18 to 19. To confirm Paul. Just read it once you've got it.
For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not what Christ has already been named, least I build on someone else's foundation.
Okay, that's good. Even the last part, I build on someone else's foundation. Look at verse 19, though. He says this, by the power of signs and wonders. He's giving this testimony by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul recognizes he's doing what he's doing, right? The signs and the wonders from God. And it is to then, as he's saying here, to confirm not only his own apostleship, but what God has given him. You see that? I'm going to give you two, those taking notes. We've already looked at one of them. The purpose of healing and miracles is to confirm the apostles, like Paul, Thirdly, to confirm the gospel message, we read this in Hebrews 2, 3 to 4, and this is a big point, you can underline it, to confirm the gospel message, right? It was going out into a lot of not only different religions, false religions, different gods, it was to confirm the gospel message amongst those gods. So that's Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. And it was also to confirm the message and the messenger. You see this again in Acts 4, 29 to 30. So what are we seeing? What's the purpose of healing and miracles? To confirm the work, the office and work of the apostles. Does that make sense?
Yeah, this is a pattern all through Scripture, right? Moses goes to Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Gives him the word of the Lord, let my people go. What does he do? He shows him signs and wonders from God to authenticate the message.
Yeah.
The giving of the law was done in the context of miracle. And then Christ himself, even take the example of the I think it's the man they lowered to the roof,
where yep.
he forgives his sins first and then he heals him in order to
authenticate
the truth of this message.
Yeah, really good, Jeremy. And let's take Jeremy for a moment. It's not unlike Jeremy showing up to change someone's gas, right, line. Like, who in the world are you? I'm a gas man. Here are my credentials, right? It's the same thing. We operate with it. It authenticates. He's been given something by an accrediting body that authenticates what he can do. In a greater way, as Jeremy is saying, you see that. I love that. The pattern all throughout Scripture. God authenticating his work at particular epochs or times. So important. Does that make sense? That's the purpose of the signs and wonders. In, Brenda, your question, the first century, to authenticate a very unique time in history. Think about this. This is the time in history when seed Messiah came. And here's your stamp to say, oh yes, he is the one. And here are all the signs and wonders from this band around him of men that are going to authenticate not only him, but his message. Do we see that?
Jason?
Yeah.
Also, because there's no healing, well, there's no gifts assigned to people today, it's because we have the word now, correct? That's why that is only for that time?
Well, I would say this. We don't want to conflate those two things, Elisa. Here it is. No, this is good. We have the word, and that speaks more to prophecy, which I hope we'll get to today. But let's say the heal. There's, in a sense, no need for the office of healing today because there's nothing to authenticate. There's no apostle here or message to authenticate. Does that make sense? You don't need someone to authenticate some new or, a work of God in a particular time. That's not needed today. Like the crane operator showing up and knocking on Westmount's door. I've got something for you. We would say it's unnecessary. And in fact, it's only confusing. If we were to stand up at an AGM and say we have a budget item for laying foundation of this church, it would be very confusing, right? Does that make sense? Now, you're bringing in prophecy too, which we will get to, so let's hold that. I'm going to go a little quicker just so that we can get to it. I mean, there's so much. Do you see why we need one lesson just on this? Yeah, Dustin.
Sorry to interrupt. Did you just say the work of Christ does not need to be authenticated today? Did I get that wrong?
Well, in one sense, Dustin, so that I'm clear, it is authenticated already by the coming of Christ. It is. And it is authenticated by the gospel power to regenerate souls, the effectual work of the Word of God in the lives of people that abide by it. That authentication is still today.
It was not through Christ. It's wild.
Yeah, and we get all kinds of texts to say, here it is. Note the tense. He has come. He has established. What we're saying, because this is very important, this foundational sense of his coming and establishing is done. The beauty of it today, and you see where churches go askew, is when you deviate on what's been established, that's when it gets chaos, right? If we stay to what he, I say this to married couples all the time. The authentication that Christ is in your marriage, right, is when you live according to what he says you do as husband and wife. That's the stamp right there. Is it said, okay, I'm going to do it God's way. The fact that we do it God's way, that we persevere, we forgive, that's a stamp that this word is effectual and true. Because I tried 7 steps. I tried this seminar here in the world, and it doesn't work. Here's the stamp. So in that sense, Dustin, good. But a foundational establishing. Now let's get to tongues. I want to get to this. because it was even a specific question. Go to Acts 2. This is the account where you see tongues, at least in a church sense, for the first time. Let's look at verse 4. Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, would be different to what you see in the Old Testament. Who knows the way, or the common way, the Holy Spirit operated in relationship to people in the Old Testament?
He would come upon them and empower them for a specific purpose, for a specific time, but he would not involve.
Yeah, very good, see. He would note the language, he said. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. In fact, the Holy Spirit would come upon guys like Saul. Right? Unsaved individuals, the Holy Spirit would actually come upon them. Very different to the language you see right away. Holy Spirit's not just coming upon or rushing upon. Yeah?
So the Holy Spirit working in an unsaved person's life is not coming upon them, it's just working in them?
Well, here's where, Dustin, now we understand the timing. In the Old Testament, before Christ came, the Holy Spirit had a different operation, a way that it was working, because Christ hadn't come yet. The church hadn't been established yet. Very different. That's why you see, too, we can't go to Saul or the sons of the prophets and say, I want to call the Holy Spirit to rush upon me. Right away, a good Bible person would say, well, that actually doesn't even apply to today. We want to stay in the context of today, the church age, where we see immediately at the birth of the church, there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? And we see this tied to salvation. It's not that I need to keep calling on the Holy Spirit to fill me. We've talked about this before. At salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells, right? So let's work through this. We're getting there. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. So what's that word there? That word is glossa in the Greek. I want you to look at that word tongues. That word is glossa. It means language. In fact, by way of translation, it almost could have been language versus tongue. It would be accurate to render glossa, that word there, as language. And why is that important? And this will, I think, blow up even half of the argument. Known, cognitive, human languages. Russian, Chinese, Hebrew, not gibberish. How do we know that? Because Jason kind of has a thing about it. The elders don't like it. No. I go to the text. I go to the inspired word that says to me, it's glossa. Human, known, cognitive language. Does that not immediately start to set things in proper place?
Yeah. It's kind of a translation issue, right? This is the King James English. The word tongues meant languages. And I think people got used to it and sort of set it apart as a separate thing over time. And so they kept using the word tongues instead of just updating the language. And now it's got a separate meaning in our mind instead of just meaning languages.
Yeah, very good. That's good. It does come down to, friends, look, I appreciate the King James Version, but it has contributed good and maybe not so helpful things, right? And that's one of them. And it stuck. I mean, people use King James for a long time. And not only that, as Jeremy said, there was an association there with tongues. Right? And it evolved into this unintelligible sense of tongues, which is just not biblical.
No.
It's not true.
Well,
yep.
In the upper room, when all the apostles were filled in Acts, and they're all filled with the place and the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
I mean, it says right there, the people were commenting, oh, he's speaking my language, all the different languages. So
yep.
It says right there. It's not
well, let's read that, Elisa. I'm going to move again quickly. So that's the context Elisa's talking about. They're dwelling in Jerusalem. Look at verse 5. From every nation under heaven. Now, isn't that interesting? So these are Jews. And what starts to happen? At the sound, the multitude came together, were bewildered. Look at it. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. That's the same word, right? In his own language, in his own tongue. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, how are the Galileans speaking all the nations of the world? Do you see that?
Yeah.
It's not like, and let me tell you, I've been in these environments where you're hearing jibber jabber and thinking they must be super spiritual. It'd be like you come in with your Chinese brother and your Chinese brother turns to you and says, am I not in Canada, in Peterborough? How are, if I can be, let me push it for a moment. in a room of Anglo-Saxons, how in the world are they all speaking Chinese so fluently? And you told me none of them know Chinese, but all of a sudden they're speaking Chinese. That's what's going on. Now, let me tell you something. Does that authenticate a message in Messenger? Better believe it. You would say, well, you had no ability to do that, but now you're speaking a known human tongue. So again, we'll leave that passage noted because we have to land the plane. Yeah, Glenn.
Is that not also edifying to God? The fact that people can hear people live in their language all at the same time?
Yeah, Glenn, there's a sensor in edifying being the building up. Absolutely, there's a sensor glorifies God because that's only the work of God. I mean, if you busted out in a different language now, and again, the context is different. We know that Glenn didn't know that, and there was a purpose behind it, and people are hearing their own native tongue through this Galilean.
Somebody here that needed that.
Yeah.
That makes sense. Like, somebody...
Yeah, really good. Tongues were also to be regulated. Now, we're just going to have to note it, friends, because we are just so out of time. But do you see, again, why we need time with these things? Note this, 1 Corinthians 14, 26, 28. Tongues needed to be regulated. It is not the unregulated thing you see today. Is there someone there, not only to interpret, but is it regulated in the assembly? By the way, this is a big one. You can underline this. It was a sign to unbelieving Jews. Here's your reference. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 to 22. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, Isaiah 28 is referenced as a judgment on Israel that people will speak, right, from foreign tongues and will speak foreign languages. In Israel, and that would be a judgment on them. And here, you see the same thing, and it's going to then move to the Gentiles, that this is a sign from God that people of foreign tongues, where people would be speaking, these Jews are speaking of foreign tongues. That's a sign from God. And again, I mentioned it's now attested to Gentile salvation. By the time you get to Acts 10, you see it moves from Jews to Gentiles. And you actually see the same thing happening with Gentiles as an attestation that God is amongst them. And then, Glenn, you alluded to this, but specifically to edify, to build up the apostolic church. And that's the whole context of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, to build up the church. Now, again, need to move quickly. Come and speak to me about it. I just want to at least lay a few more before you before we end. Prophecy is the last gift we'll look at today. Deuteronomy 18, you've looked at before, makes very clear the prophet gives an infallible word from God. What does that mean? Infallible. Yep.
Never wrong.
Never wrong.
It comes true.
Comes true. In fact, if we were to read Deuteronomy 18, it says, in fact, if it doesn't come true and they claimed it was from God, who knows what the penalty was?
Death.
Death. The word may not be new. Listen, but the revelation and reception always is. Micah 1:1 talks about that the word came to Micah, which is very much like Isaiah 2. In fact, the word's exactly the same. So prophecy often is a retelling of what God has already said, but it is always fresh and new in that telling. Does that make sense? That is why some people, and I know it's been asked in the class before, some take the position that even those that would preach are prophets and are engaged in some sense of foretelling. I understand that, and at least they're saying it's just the word of God. But what we're submitting to you is it is from thus says the Lord, right? And it's never, never wrong, which is very different to, you know, I had an impression that, John, can I talk to you for a moment? God spoke to me this morning. I have something to tell you. Very, very different to that. And then it's something brand new, right? And it's something, here it is. This is where you know you're in bad ground. Very specific to John's situation. In fact, I will say this, and this is probably more my own piece. The moment I say, you know what, John, I have a word from the Lord from you. I really think, you know what, your relationship with Bob, I just don't know about, where in the world is that coming from? Right? That could be very much a personal piece versus what we see prophecy in the Word of God. A gift, prophecy, was a sign for believers in the apostolic church. Write this down, 1 Corinthians 14:22. And not only that, think about the word from the Lord in the first century. It was to what? Build up the church, the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 tells us, and that's as the canon is being closed, that the canon is closed. The word of God is complete. It's to make the man of God complete. Everything you need in the word is complete. And the early church recognized the writings of the apostles. Over time, that became to be recognized, and the canon was closed. Does that make sense? Wow, we are plumb out of time. So I have this sheet. So here's the last thing I want to lay before you. I was going to photocopy it before the tornado touchdown and give it to you. So I will give this to you next class. And here really is what it is. And you'll know what this is attempting to do by this. Here's the question, and Dustin, Brenda, all of us that have experiences in charismatic churches. I want you to go home and think about this question. Does what is being purported as the gift today look like the Bible? Do you understand that? Does prophecy today, someone would say, Julie, I have a word from you, look like what you see prophecy in the Bible? So is it infallible? Does it never fail? No, prophecy today doesn't look like that. And those purporting to be modern day prophets understand that, that their word will fail. So it's not the same. What about apostleship? Does that look like it does today? Not to mention you have to pay for a capital A apostleship and a certificate. But we see that apostleship in the Bible was commissioned by God, Christ alone. Sure, in the word is sent ones, and people say, well, they're missionaries, but there's an office of being sent directly by Christ that actually is impossible today. Tongues. We just talked about it. Does that look like the tongues of the Bible? When you go down to, with all due respect, your local charismatic church, are you hearing an assembly full of German, Russian, Chinese, and are people coming in saying, how do you speak my language? What are you actually seeing going on there? Right. And healing. Let me lay this before. What is the healing you're seeing today? This is biblical healing for anyone that is with the gift of healing. It's instant, undeniable, complete, no partial healing, no reoccurrence 4 months later. He's not, that man, you know, presumably not back on the mat, paralytic again. Unconditional, there's nothing tied to it. Brenda, you know what? If you had more faith. I witnessed. Not I have a friend who has a friend who knows a missionary that knows some guys. And it's apostolic. I ask you, is that the healing you see today? No, in fact, you can talk to Rick and Claudette, who attended, and they share this with people liberally, a Benny Hinn conference some of you have as well, and see the fraud that's going on in those. They saw it firsthand. The fraud. The real paralytics being turned down for the showman to go up, right? So here it is. Do the gifts that are being proposed today match what you see in the Bible? Because if they do, then we would say what as a healthy church? Let's have a conversation. But I'm submitting to you, if the gifts proposed today don't match the foundational sign gifts in the Bible, it's a non-starter. Yeah.
If we're running out of time, we can always ask it after. I'm just wondering about prayer and healing.
Yep.
God does pray, does heal through prayer, but it's not really instant. It's almost like the person went through the operation fine. You know what I mean?
Yeah. So that James 5 talks about the prayer of a righteous man has much power in his working, in the sense where how that operates, we don't know.
Oh.
James says that to us. And can God heal instantly through our church praying? Of course he can do that. Listen, and this is what gets teased together. People say, oh, you're a weaker church or a weaker faith because you don't believe God heals. Listen to me, Brenda, I know with Tinka, we can testify to this. We have seen unbelievable, literally unbelievable things to the unbelieving eye, how God has answered prayers of healing here in our assembly. You see, people continue on, which in one sense naturally shouldn't. We have seen healing at Westmount. What we don't have is a Lisa the healer. Just making sure that, you know what I mean, you have the gift of healing. Or we needed to do some sort of ceremony on the right location of your back to heal. That's not what is going on. It's a good question. Yeah, Z, and then Rachel.
Just a quick comment. I don't mean to be a real anything, and I concur with everything that as far as the times that we talked about.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that I'm still not quite settled on is at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. We talked this before.
Yep, read it.
It says, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forget to speak in tongues.
Yeah.
Don't know how to reconcile that with, he doesn't forget it.
Yep.
He says, we shouldn't forget it, so is it possible that it could happen today?
Yeah, that's where, I would say, the context tells us everything. With what's going on in Corinth, understanding why he's communicating what he's communicating to them, right? And remember, that's a personal letter to the Corinthians. But in that same passage, let me read you this, 1 Corinthians 12, 29-31. He says this, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. And then listen to this with tongues. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more the excellent way. So there's a sense, again, we don't have time to get to all the different pieces of this. He is giving them an exhortation to do what a Corinthian first century church should do. Some prophesy, some speak tongues. He's also sorting out the fact they all want to be doing the more showy gifts. But he's going to wrap that chapter basically with an exhortation to say there are still higher gifts, the sustaining gifts, and the ultimate virtue of love. But that's a great question because people will go to the passage Z is referencing to say, well, that's, we need to do it. Yep.
The other thing that kind of ties into that is, how do we rightly interpret when he says earnestly desire?
Yeah.
So what does that mean? Does that mean that we should then pray for God to give us those gifts or to enhance those gifts or that we would consider them more important in the assembly?
Yeah, see, in fact, this is perfect. I would submit to you, take this away. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I'll just, apostles, prophets, miracles, healing tongues, those can't be the higher gifts in context, because then he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then what's 1 Corinthians 13 about? Love. Because you want to desire a higher gift. And man, can we not say this today? You want a higher gift? Love. The greatest of these, you know what will happen with faith. It'll become sight. Hope will pass away when it's realized the eternal gift is what? Love. And when you get love, beloved, everything else falls into place. You don't desire wrongly. I would submit the lower gifts, the temporary gifts, the gifts with a foundational purpose. You desire to love at all times. I want to love in my service, in my administration, right? And all of those things. So that's good. And he says it in contrast to the foundational gifts. He says, but, contrast word, 1 Corinthians 12, 20 and 31, but earnestly desire, not those, tongues, healing, miracles, desire the higher gifts. And then he says, I'll actually show you what that looks like. By the way, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 talks about the tongues of angels and men. People will go and say, well, you may not know it, Jerry and Elisa, but it's the tongues of angels. When you read that chapter properly, what's Paul doing? He's not laying down that here's the tongues of angels. He's using hyperbole. Yeah, you know what? It doesn't matter. If I could leap over tall buildings, if I could lift up a van and move it, and I don't have the right attitude in which I approach helping other people, it doesn't matter. You see that? I just use hyperbole. I can't leap over a tall building. Paul's point, whether there's tongues of angels or not, by the way, I don't know. We don't know. That's not his point in that text. Because people will say, I can speak in the tongues of angels. That's why, Julie, you can't understand it. Yeah, I get glossa, it's a tongue, but you just don't understand what it is. And that's not even what we see in Acts 2. Rachel, you had one. We'll end with that one. Yeah, go ahead.
How do you reconcile the scripture on his stripes we are healed with prayer and with healing?
Yeah, Rachel, that's a great question. Pops up in Matthew, I want to say Matthew 10 or 11. Matthew references that. What have we been learning on Wednesday nights, those that have been here Wednesday nights? Christ is coming to do everything from what? The inside and the out. What you see often in the New Testament writers is a recognition that seed and Messiah has come. And in a sense, Rachel, fulfillment has begun. But there is a sense, and you know this because Messiah hasn't come again. You know this because a lot of what we've walked through on Wednesday hasn't happened yet. A lot of that, look, is there a healing on the inside? Yes. Is there a full healing on the outside? No. That won't come till when? Revelation 19, when the culmination of Messiah's coming is complete. So the New Testament writers, and we've seen this over and over on Wednesday nights, they recognize something has been inaugurated, something is beginning. And yes, by his stripes we are healed. Beginning on the inside, coming on the outside. Praise God. And that will be, as you see often in the prophets as well, the culmination of that healing is the second coming of Christ, when we have our resurrected bodies and we are fully healed.
So it's not such applicable healing today.
Well, here's what we'd say, Rachel, to that. Again, he is giving previews of that through the prayers of the saints. He gives previews in all kinds of things. Think about this. I would say a great piece of food, and what do you hear people say? That's heavenly, right? Fellowship here. I know for me, after what we had yesterday, just walking in and seeing all of you making the effort to come, that's heavenly. Esteeming this the higher priority. There's lots of previews, Rachel, that we get, but they aren't complete. And often we want to cling to the preview and lose sight of the consummation. Yeah?
I just wanted to add two things to what you were saying. The Isaiah 53 prophecy very specifically speaks about the healing that will come to the nation of Israel through the suffering Messiah.
Yeah.
In Matthew, when it's quoted, Jesus hasn't suffered yet. He's healing them, and Matthew's reflectively looking back on that to say, he heals them as a sign that he will be the one who will come in the future to heal them because he has suffered for them. Therefore, he can not just restore them from unrighteousness to righteousness, but he can... But he can restore the entire nation from their sickness to their them being well, because he has to heal spiritual and then physical.
Good.
But then the second thing is, you know, I think the key to understanding a lot of, you know, healing, prophecy, all of those things is also looking back at Moses, because he kind of tells us ahead of time how to think about these things. He tells the people of Israel how to think about it. And I think he also tells us, and in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, he says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, okay, so he's actually done a miracle, and he prophesies something that actually comes true. And if he says, let us go after other gods that you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet. Or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So it doesn't matter if the person actually does a miracle or they make a prophecy that comes true. If their words don't match that of what God has already said, we reject them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
It's good.
So
yeah.
A lot of people, including Benny Hinn, may be actually doing things that may not be a charlatan at some point, but God's saying, I'm not the one behind that.
Yeah.
And if the only reason he's doing that is because I'm actually testing you to see whether you have fidelity to what I'm already doing or not.
Yeah. Yeah. And that, on your point, Jerry, gets Rachel a little bit. If we can extend this just to this last point. It is scary to think what he may be doing through some charlatans when they don't align with God's word. That's frightening, because you do get testimonies often, and it's nothing short of satanic. Because I love that point, Jerry. It must align with God's program. Yeah?
I was going to comment, you brought up, it's not from God's camp. It's not Satan's camp, because he appears as light.
Yeah.
Even
yeah.
For those people who
yeah.
actually perform miracles.
Yeah. Jerry's been teaching us on, again, let's close this point, Rachel. And I mean, there's so much more we could say to it. Jerry was teaching me at a baptism class yesterday, and he said this point in FOF before. It's like when people leave a church sinfully. You ever wonder? They just go off and it's like, well, pick another church. They may go and they may plug into ministry and it may seem la-di-da. But is God in that? No, he's not. Because they're not reconciled. They haven't done it right. But don't mistake the operation of things and that God is in those things. That's the key. Let's not confuse those two things. Asaph understood a glimpse of this in Psalm 73. I looked around and the rich are prospering. Let me paraphrase. People are getting away with murder and my foot almost stumbled. And then where did he go to right himself? The house of the Lord. In other words, he's like, you know, I was putting on, I was like this, and then I put these on. Ah. And God's in it, in his house, his program. He remains Yahweh. His plans remain the same. All right, so much more we could say. Please, and we don't necessarily have time for a lot of questions after today, because we have to now transition to service. But you know, you can interact with me, Jerry, Jeremy, the elders, please, on this. So much more that we could say, as many of you are coming from these environments and we want to help. I'm from one of those environments too. So I want to help you very much in this. But let me pray and then we'll transition to Lord's Day service. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn more in your word. Thank you for the precious saints that have made the effort to be here this morning. Thank you for bringing them here safely and even through yesterday. And Lord, be glorified now as we move to corporate worship and look to lift our voices to you. Lord, again, we thank you for this time this morning. Commit all ahead to you. For the fame of your name, we pray. Amen.